Okay, we'll get straight into it. The message today I've titled, Knowing Where You Are Seated. Knowing where you are seated. You know, when you're in a situation, you always like to know where you sit in that situation, don't you? So this is the title of my message this morning. Did you get my PowerPoint, Jean? Yeah, cool. So we're on a journey today, a bit of a spiritual journey. We need to understand the authority that we have, and we're going to find out where we're seated, okay? There we are, knowing where you are seated. Now, I've got a couple of statements to make. The first one is, everything visible, and I've got a screen for that, everything visible and physical is preceded by something invisible and spiritual. Everything visible and physical is preceded by something invisible and spiritual. Our lives continue to have consequences in our homes, in our culture, and we're always dealing with them because, you know, there's a gap between where God is and where we are. We're going to know how we can bridge that gap. God desires that you would want Him, not just want His benefits. And a lot of people go to church to get God's benefits, but they don't want the God who gives them. So the purpose of this message is to connect you with His authority, with your spiritually endowed authority, granted to you by God, and if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's yours. Far too many of us do not see clearly because we do not understand, and it's our view becomes shaded, and we don't see clearly. We don't believe it, what God has for us. So what I want you to do now, is if you've got glasses on, I want you to take them off and clean your glasses. If you don't have glasses on, you can clean your eyes because we're going to see things through God's eyes today, not through our thinking, okay? So because God wants you and I to have kingdom authority, and we need to see what the scriptures say and believe it and walk in it, okay? So kingdom authority, and I've got a little PowerPoint here. Kingdom authority may be defined as the divinely authorized right and responsibility delegated to believers to act on God's behalf in spiritually ruling over His creation under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's a lot to take in, but it's going to get easier. I want us to understand more clearly. So we've cleaned our glasses. We're going to see things clearly today. And that will enable us to enter our prayer time with spiritual authority. More than ever, if we're expecting answers to our prayers, we need to know what authority we have. Because there's so much to pray for. Scripture is one thing. That's a spiritual battle. We need to be knowing how we can pray with spiritual authority. So let's have a look at Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm just using the Amplified here for a couple of verses here. From 15 to 18, Ephesians 1. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is Paul talking, okay, and your love for all of God's people, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I always pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may grant you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation that gives you a deep and personal and intimate insight into the true knowledge of Him. For we know the Father through the Son, and I pray that the eyes of your heart, which is the very center and core of your being, may be enlightened, which is flooded with light by the Holy Spirit, so that you will know and cherish the hope, which is the divine guarantee, the confident expectation to which He has called you, and the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, God's people. So can we just take a moment now to ask God? I want you to whisper in your mind, just like you're hearing my voice, I want you to whisper in your own mind and say, let's just do this. I'm just going to do it for you, but you be thinking it yourself. So God, we ask you right now that you would help us to see with the eyes of our heart, to see clearly what you have to say to us this morning, what this authority is about, and that what you have given to each one of us. So look, verse 18 here, you need to get this and know who you are, because when you get that, you're going to see clearly, okay? Verse 18, and I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know and cherish the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance. We have glorious inheritance. We have riches. And it's amazing, and it's through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I know as a Christian, our major concern is, well, where are we going when we die? And, of course, you know, we're born again, you'll end up in heaven. However, on your way there, God wants you to know that there are riches, there are rights, there are privileges that you can benefit from on your way to your ultimate destination. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Paul is saying, I don't want you to just go to heaven and see how powerful heaven is. I want you to be enlightened now. I want you to see now about the rights and the privileges that are given to you and me based on our relationship with Jesus Christ. And what God wants you to know is that there is more, much more to be experienced. And Paul was praying earnestly that our eyes would be enlightened. But our problem has been that we haven't seen clearly. We haven't believed it. We haven't seen what God's saying to us. You know, it's like a pesticide that you spray in your fruit and veggies to stop the little grubs coming in. You see, our fruit was designed to be organic, but man has had to come along with pesticides. And so this chemically induced thing has now caused another problem to humanity, hasn't it? And many of us, it's like that. We put something over what God has given us and contaminated it, which is man's wisdom. Human wisdom. That's what that is. We cover it with human wisdom, and it's not going to work, because human wisdom is just man's point of view, or the human way to go, or the natural way to think. But we've sprinkled something on it, and we've stopped God's truth, his organic truth. And we wonder why sometimes we're spiritually sick and we don't see his power. Even though we still read the word, it's been contaminated by human wisdom. We don't see it properly. And we can block the release of the revelation that God wants to give us when we go in with human reasoning. So Paul was praying here that your eyes would be open and you would become wise. It says it would give us a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of revelation. Okay, that's what he wants us to have when we read his word. Because we already have the riches, we read that. We've already been blessed with every spiritual blessing. So let's have a look at Ephesians 1:3, which confirms what I just said. Blessed and worthy of praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. We've already got that. He's already done everything that he could do. It's already yours. You just have to receive it. Now, having established that Paul is praying, what Paul's praying for here, he's praying for clear vision that we would see clearly, he goes a bit further. So what does he want us to see? Let's have a look at Ephesians 1:19. And it says, and again amplified, and so that you will begin to know what the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his active spiritual power in us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of his mighty strength. So you know what he wants us to see? He wants us to see his power. Not just talk about it or brag about it, but to see it. He wants us to see it. I mean, don't you want to see his power outworked in your lives, in the church? I do. Paul says, I'm praying that you see his surpassing greatness towards us who believe. and then in accordance with the working of his strength and of his might. So God wants to show you and for you to experience his power. He wants to demonstrate his power, not just read about it. How big is his power? Wow. Let's have a look at Ephesians 1, 20 and 21. Which he produced in Christ when he raised him from the dead. We sung about it. And he seated him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Didn't he, Jill? You read that this morning. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, whether angelic or human, and far above every name that is named, above every title that can be conferred, not only in this age and will, but also in the one to come. So if you're a believer, he wants you to experience what? Resurrection power. Christ was raised from the dead. He wants us to experience resurrection power. He wants you to see that the power can reverse things. It can take things that are dead and make them alive. This resurrection power can take things that are bad and make them good. Thanks, Jane. It can take defeat and turn it into victory. It can take loss and you can wind up with gain. And he wants you to see that he can change the natural order of things. Resurrection power changes the natural order of things. And he's not just talking about when believers die. He's talking about while we're still alive, right now. He wants us to see it now. He wants us to see his resurrection power. So we're going to go a little deeper again. So when he raised Jesus from the dead, it says, and we read verse 20, he is seated in heavenly places. You see, Jesus died Friday, rose Sunday. He ascended 40 days later through the clouds into heaven where he sat down. Now, if I'm out in the garden or if I'm doing some housework, I make it a thing that I'm going to finish what I'm doing and then I'll sit down, because if I don't, I won't finish it. So what did God do? He died, he rose again, he ascended 40 days later, and then he was seated at the right hand of the Father. He sat because he finished everything that he could ever do to show us, to give us. It's done. There is nothing more you can do, nothing at all. And the Bible says that he sat down on the right hand of the Father, and the Father's right hand is his power hand. And when the Bible talks about the right hand of God, he's talking about the power of God. So he sat in the seat of power. And Hebrews, it calls it the throne. So he's sitting in a powerful seat on a powerful throne because he's a powerful God. So now the reversal from Friday to Sunday led to Jesus ascending into heaven, which led him to be seated on a throne. And who sits on a throne? A king sits on a throne. So Jesus Christ is in a ruling position, having experienced the physical resurrection of the dead. So where exactly is his throne? And he tells us his throne is located in heavenly places. Heavenly places is used to describe the spiritual realm. He sits high and above all rule and all authority, high and above in heavenly places. And we read that in verse 21, far above all rule and authority, all power and dominion, whether angelic or human, and far above every name that is named, not only in this age and world, but also in the one to come. So this means that he cannot be overruled, because everything that he rules over is now underneath him, because he sits far and high above with rule and authority. That's over angels, that's over every name that is named, which is us humans. Jesus Christ is now ruling from heaven for the benefit of history. He cannot be overruled because he possesses veto power. Veto is a Latin word which says forbid. It's the power used by officers of the state, for example, to unilaterally stop an official action, especially in the enactment of legislation. That's what Google said. So it's a powerful world. It cannot be overruled. He has veto power. The courts use it. The courts can rule over the courts, and that may be where you hear that word. So this is the highest form of power, and he cannot be overruled, and any attempt to overrule him will not stand. So he wants your eyes to be open to this, that you have this wealth available to you to experience his power, and that power is demonstrated in the person of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 2:14, it says, "Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood, for only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death." He took the power of death back when he died and rose again. He went down to hell and he took those keys and he came and rose, and Satan has been defeated. Satan has been defeated. So we need to get that straight. You can now not be defeated by Satan unless you allow him to do it. And he does it now by deception, because Jesus took away the power of death. He took that back. So now Satan has to trick you, has to deceive you to defeat us. He can't just overpower us to defeat us. If you're a believer in Jesus, he has to deceive you. And you need to know that Satan is under Jesus' feet. So Ephesians 2, 4-6. "But God, being so very rich in mercy, because of his great and wonderful love with which he loved us, even when we were spiritually dead and separated from him because of our sins, he made us spiritually alive together with Christ. For by his grace, his undeserved favor and mercy, you have been saved from God's judgment, and he raised us up together." Listen to this. "He raised us up together with him when we believed and seated us with him in the heavenly places, because we are in Christ Jesus." So where are we seated? With him in heavenly places. There it is. It's in the spiritual realm that we are together with him, seated beside him. So again, Paul's praying that you and I would understand that you're here, but you're there. He says you've been relocated spiritually, even though you are physically located here right now in church. So if you were saved, you died with him, you were raised with him when you were born again, and you're now seated with him in heavenly places. So here's the problem. If you're seated with him in heavenly places, but you're operating from earthly places, then you are functioning from the wrong location. So the reason that many of us are not seeing the power is because we're operating from the wrong place. If you learn to operate where you are truly seated, which is in heavenly places, then you'll look at things differently, because you're looking at it from God's perspective, not from man's. And he said that you're seated with him, and authority works where Christ rules, where his jurisdiction exists. Now, who has been on Zoom here? Is anybody, who doesn't know what Zoom is? Does anyone not know Zoom? Zoom is, you get on your computer, your laptop, your phone, and you go on Zoom, which is an app, and we can have Bible study on Zoom, which we used to through COVID. We had church on Zoom. So you can be here, but your computer will put you in that place, in another place. So basically, you can be in your lounge room, but you can be in a meeting in Sydney. You see, technology is set up that you can be anywhere in the world, and you can never leave Maria. This is how meetings are done now. Even, you know, post-COVID, although we're not over COVID yet, of course, corporations and people are still tending to do Zoom meetings, because you don't have to gather together in the one building. You can be here, but you can be there. And because of technology, connections are made between a place that you actually are not to put you there while you're still here. And so you can be physically in Moruya and you can be at a meeting in Sydney because technology puts you in two places at one time. Graham and I had to go to court, to the Lands Environment Court, and we went on Zoom. And well, actually, it was another form of Zoom, Microsoft Teams, and we could see the judge and we could see the person defending us and the person on the other side of us from the Campbelltown Council, and we could see all this. And we were in a courtroom and they saw us on the screen and were speaking to us. So technology can take you to somewhere that you're not. So can you see where I'm going here? Before man ever created all this tech stuff, God had a spiritual system in place to connect us from heaven to earth without leaving our location. And that spiritual connection point has every believer in heaven, wow, while they never leave the premises of earth. But the problem is we get so used to earth that we never connect to this spiritual authority that we've been made available to. And we wind up with limitations here. We don't see the authority and the power that God has granted to believers to experience. So how do you get this experience? Ephesians 1:22. And he put all things in every realm in subjection under Christ's feet and appointed him as supreme and authoritative head over all things in the church. Of course, he is the head of our church. So, to experience this, we have to be under his feet. It doesn't sound good, but it is. Because that's where God has placed all things, under Jesus' feet. Which simply means there? Yep, good. So, God has placed all things under Jesus' feet, which simply means under his authority, under his control, under his rule. So, one issue that we must settle is the lordship of Jesus Christ over every area of your life. It's something we must get settled. You see, we trust Christ for the forgiveness of sins. When we're born again, we know we're on our way to heaven. But when we submit to the lordship or the rulership of Jesus Christ in every area of our life, that's when heaven can visit us. That's when we have this power and authority. That's when we can experience it. So Romans 14:7-9 says, "For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the living and the dead and the living." He uses the word Lord here four times to keep reminding us. So until he is master, ruler, final decision maker, meaning that we're under his feet, under his authority, unless you're willing to say, yes, Lord, unless you're willing to say that, and I'm not my own anymore. I've been bought with a price, and that price covers all of my life, my personal life, my financial life, my attitudinal life, my relational life. It covers all my life because I am not my own. And he says, I want to be Lord over all of your life, while you're living and while you're dead. He doesn't just want to be Lord when it comes time to go to heaven. He wants to be Lord on the way there. So until we are under his feet or under his authority, we may not see the manifestation and experiences that he wants us to experience. We won't see his power. We won't see change. I think it's a problem in the Western world. You see other countries. I mean, the missions that we send over to the Philippines, we see people getting saved every day. They're taking food. They're preaching Jesus and they are seeing miracles every day. And I want to see them here. I want to experience them. I want to see them, His power from heaven to earth come here. Ah, and if you really want to know how real He is, plug into His power and know who you are and know where you are seated and know what's yours. You have to be under His authority. He must have the right to veto you, the right to overrule you. He must have the right to correct you. He must have the right to consume you because He died and He rose and He bought you with a price. He wants to be your Lord, not just your Savior. It sounds controlling, but it's not. It's when someone else can make the best decision for your life because He knows you, He knows His will for you, He wants to lead us in that way. We can just forget our plans and just allow Him to outwork His plans in our life. If He is Lord, then that means He has the final say. And then when you need something, you don't have to go far. You can just turn to Him because He's sitting next to you in the spiritual realm. He's just there. But if you're not operating from that realm, you won't hear Him speaking. You don't see the riches. You don't know who you are. And you don't experience the power that Jesus came to give you. It just becomes a religious experience. But there's nothing like seeing Him at work, because when He shows up, you get to see the power. I mean, I saw God take something in my life that was dead, and He brought it to life again. So I've seen for myself the miracle working power. I have that testimony. We have that testimony of something that was dead and looked dead, but He resurrected it. But not only did He resurrect it, He breathed life into it, abundant life into it. You see, that's the testimony we all need to have for ourselves. And you know, I think about those last few years of life and I think, I was committed to God, but there's something more. I surrendered my will to God, because I had a whole list of things that I could have done to sort out that situation. I could have done this and that and everything. But I surrendered my will to God, and He told me to do nothing. Take your hands off it. Leave it to me. And as hard as that is, to take your hands off something you want to control and that you love, I did. And I saw Him resurrect something that was dead. So this word commitment, I want to talk about this just from, as I finish up. Tiff, you might want to come. We call on people to make a commitment when they're born again. But there's one problem with this word. When you make a commitment, you're still in control. You're still in control. Like when we make a commitment to lose weight, when our commitment begins to waver because we're in control, then the commitment gets weaker and weaker, right? So we need to change this word from commitment to surrender. If a man holds a gun up to you and says, or just holds a gun, he doesn't need your commitment because you've already surrendered. You're not thinking about it. You just put your hands up because he's in control. So when you are surrendered, you do as you're told. Because when you are surrendered, someone else is in control. Someone else is calling the shots. It's a great word, commitment, and we need committed people. But we can get shaky with commitment. So let's go to surrender. So that it's not up to us, but it's whatever you say, God. Because He has the best for you. So I surrender, and I hold my hands up, because He is my authority. It doesn't depend on my commitment now. It depends on my obedience. Am I going to be obedient to that? Once you surrender, heaven wakes up and says, hey, we got one. They're ready to see my power and my authority. And as Christians, we're seated in heavenly places because Jesus died on Friday, rose on Sunday with all authority. He defeated the enemy, and the authority was designated to Christ by his Father so that we can be seated right next to him. So we get to share in his authority. It's been given to Christ, and he delegates it to us when we're operating in the will of God. We can pray with authority. We can bind things and loose things. We can declare things. We can stand on things. That ought to raise up an excitement in your spirit that Jesus wants to share his authority with you, and getting to know Jesus and piggybacking off his authority for your benefit. We do not have to wait till heaven to see it, and that's an exciting thought. Let's make it a reality. Jesus' authority he shared with his disciples, so we need to make sure that we're one of them. Amen. Amen.